Well, now I'll say it. And you've probably heard me say it before, but let's do it again. Turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. It is, in fact, chapter 12 of the book of Vayikra, or Leviticus. And it is, of course, the place where the story says, and Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, like it does so often, speak unto the B'nai Israel, saying, if a woman is delivered and she bears a man-child. So there is the word Tazriah, to bear. And then we're going to talk about several things, but I'll note up front that this is a double portion this week. Occasionally we get those, and this is probably, to my mind, the most appropriate in the entire Torah sequence to be a double portion, and it is fairly frequently. And the reason is because this one is going to go for not only Parshat Tazriah, and you'll see why, but also Parshat Metzora. Both of them have to do with the dreaded stuff, which is not what it's translated into English, and I always try to be real careful, and even though the Bible over and over again that I've got here, and most of them will tell you leprosy, that is not right. It's not the same thing as leprosy, not Hansen's disease. So we'll get there in a minute, but it begins with this understanding about when a woman has a child, and there's a slight difference. Well, there's quite a bit of difference, a factor of two, whether it's a man-child, a baby boy, or a baby girl. So it says up front that if she has a man-child, a boy, then she is unclean for 7 days. It's kind of like the time of the nidah, her monthly sickness or impurity. And on the eighth day, the foreskin of the young baby shall be circumcised. This is, of course, the Brit Milah. And the rabbis and the sages will always point out that is the eighth day period, whether it's a Sabbath or not. So it's done either way. And I've always thought it's kind of fascinating. I remember seeing some stuff that was medically interesting years ago. The young male child's pain receptors are at their absolute minimum on the eighth day, while his early immune system development is peaked. So it's kind of like it was designed that all of that happens on the eighth day. Interesting. And I always thought that was yet another one of those indicators that Scripture knows more than the science did or figured out for, thousands of years. Anyway, the woman, the mother, shall continue in the blood of purification for 33 days, touches no hallowed thing, doesn't come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But, on the other hand, if she bears a female child, a maid, then she's unclean for 2 weeks, as in her impurity, and this time she continues in the blood of purification for 66 days. So literally, exactly twice as long. And now, the question, of course, is why? And let's remember there's a difference. Everybody knows it, except for some of the far left, between male and female. Scripture says male and female, he created them. He did so for a purpose. And this distinction is also in there for a purpose. And, of course, what you have as a result is lots of speculation. So bottom line is, we don't know for sure why. But I have heard, the best explanation I've heard, I don't teach it, I just note it, is that this is because the young woman may herself have a female or a male child. In other words, she may bear a child again herself. So essentially this is, if it's a female, it's for her and for the next generation. But can't prove that, and it makes as much sense as anything. All right. In either case, when the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether it's a son or a daughter, she brings a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, an olah, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove, for a dove for a sin offering, a chatat, and brings him to the door of the tent of meeting to the Kohen. And he offers it before Yahuwah, makes atonement for her, and she is cleansed from this fountain of her blood. This, it says, is the Torah, the instruction, for her that has a child, bears, whether it's a male or a female. And, by the way, if she is not rich enough, or if her means are not sufficient to make the sacrifice of a lamb viable, then she shall take two turtle doves, or two young pigeons, one for a ha'olah and the other for a chatat, and the priest makes atonement, and then she shall be clean. The next chapter, chapter 13, is the one that starts to talk about when a man has, and this is what Yahuwah spoke to Moshe and to Aaron, and he told him, when a man has in the skin of his flesh a rising, or a scab, or a bright spot, or it's become in the skin of his flesh the plague of Zara'at. So Zara'at is the Hebrew word here. I'm going to continue to use the word Zara'at, and every time you see leprosy, I encourage you to strike it out, because that is not right. There has not been Zara'at seen in the world for probably over 1,000 years. That anyone knows about. And on the other hand, a Hansen's disease still exists. It's very different. The characteristics are different, and it's just plain not the same thing. So it's a mistranslation. It has to do with a translation through the Septuagint into the Greek. But the bottom line is, we don't know what this is because we haven't seen it. And so we'll leave it as just Zara'at. And when it happens, here's kind of the central thing we're going to see. There's lots and lots of description in here. And some of us probably think, well, what does it matter? We don't see it anyway. I will suggest that there still is always value in studying what Scripture says, even if we don't think it's apropos, because you never know. It certainly could reappear, and it could reappear for a bunch of different reasons. And one of those I'll probably at least toss into the fray as we go along. It's a bit of Markology. In other words, it's my own take on it. And I can't prove it. I can't make the case from Scripture, but I can certainly make the case circumstantially. And we'll come back to that. But regardless, the fact that we haven't seen this thing doesn't mean that we either won't or that it's not important to study it. And furthermore, what it does tell us is you don't know it until the priest declares it, till a Kohen that is essentially able to do this is able to declare it. And so the funny thing is you'll see Scripture will say things like, you know, you have what appears to be this Zara'at, but it isn't what you think it is until the priest declares that it is. Well, the problem is we've got nobody that is qualified to declare it to be such. So there's a kind of a cart and a horse problem, but for all of those reasons, there's no declaration of the cases, and they have not been seen anyway. But if it was to happen, then this person would be brought unto Aaron the Kohen, or one of his sons, or his son's sons. Priest then looks upon the plague, the negah, in the skin of the flesh, and if the hair is turned white and the appearance of the plague is deeper than the skin of his surrounding flesh, well, then it is, in fact, so it says, Zara'at. Okay, and then the priest looks upon him, and the priest declares it to be so. He pronounces him to be tamei, or unclean. Now, if the bright spot is white in the skin of his flesh, and it's not deeper than the skin, the hair hasn't turned white, the priest then shuts him up, the person that has this, for 7 days. So we're going to take a look in 7 days down the line and see what's happened here. Priest then looks on him on the seventh day, and behold, if it stayed in its appearance, hadn't spread, then the priest shuts him up for 7 more days. Then he looks again on the next seventh day, and behold, if it's dimmed, hadn't spread in the skin, then the Kohen pronounces him, remember it's all about the pronouncement, clean. And he it's a scab, and he washes his clothes, and he is clean. But on the other hand, this is the not-so-good scenario, if the scab has spread abroad in the skin after he's shown himself to the Kohen for his cleansing, then he goes and shows himself again. Priest looks, and behold, if the scab has spread, then he pronounces him tamei, unclean. It is, in fact, Zara'at. Now, when this plague of Zara'at is in a man, he is brought to the police, the priest, the Kohen, and he looks, and behold, if there's a white rising in the skin, and it's turned the hair white, there's quick raw flesh in the rising. That sounds delightful, right? It's an old Zara'at in the skin of his flesh. The priest pronounces him unclean, doesn't shut him up because he's unclean, but if the Zara'at breaks out abroad, more of his skin, and then the eventually the Zara'at covers all the skin from this person that has it, from the head to his toes, as far as the priest can see, then the Kohen this time looks, and behold, if this Zara'at has covered all of his flesh. Now, this is one of those that I've always thought, this is almost funny. It's surprising. Okay, so if now he's completely covered, and he's all turned white, he's white as a sheet up and down, then the priest, the Kohen, pronounces he's clean. Huh. He's clean. Interesting. But whenever there's raw flesh that appears in him, he is unclean. Now, the Kohen looks on that raw flesh, pronounces him unclean. The raw flesh is what makes him unclean. It is Zara'at. But if that raw flesh is again turned white, then he comes to the Kohen. The priest looks on him, and behold, if it's all white, then the priest can pronounce him clean that has the plague, because he is. He's clean. And he isn't clean until the priest pronounces him so. Now, when the flesh in the skin has a boil and it's healed, and in place of the boil there's a white rising or a bright spot or a reddish-white spot, then it is also shown to the Kohen. He looks, behold, if it's lower than the skin, the hair's turned white, he is pronounced tamei, unclean. It is Zara'at. It has broken out in that boil. But if the priest looks on it and there's no white hairs, and it's not lower than the skin, but it's just dim, well then, guess what? We're going to shut him up for 7 days, and if it spreads abroad, he is pronounced unclean by the Kohen. It is negah. It is a plague. But if this bright spot stays where it was, doesn't spread, it remains to be the scar of the boil, then the Kohen pronounces him, right, tahor, clean. Now, when the flesh in the skin has a burning by fire, and the quick flesh of the burning looks like a bright spot, reddish white or white, then the Kohen looks upon it, and behold, if the hair in that bright spot is turned white, and the appearance of it is deeper than the skin, in other words, it's sunken, yep, it is zara'at, it's broken out in the burning, and the Kohen pronounces him unclean, sure enough, it's zara'at. But if the priest looks on it, and behold, there's no white hair, it's not lower in the skin, it's just dim. We're going to shut him up 7 days, then look on the seventh day. If it's spread, he pronounces him tamei, he's unclean. It is zara'at. Bright spot stays in place, doesn't spread, it's just dimmed. And the rising of the burning, then he is tamei. No, he is tahor, he's clean, because that is the scar of the burning. So lots and lots of detail here. Again, we haven't seen it, but the key is, were it to be seen, it could not be assessed except by a Kohen anyway. And as far as we know, we don't have any of those. Certainly not any officially. Now, when a man or a woman has a plague, a naga upon the head or on their beard, then the Kohen looks on the naga, the plague, and behold, if the appearance is deeper than the skin, that seems to be a consistent thing, right? And there's yellow thin hair in there, he is pronounced tamei, unclean. It's a skull. It is zara'at of the head or of the beard. Now he looks on this plague of the skull, and behold, if it's not deeper than the skin, and there's no black hair in it, then the priest shuts him up for, guess how long? 7 days. Seventh day, he looks again on the plague, and if the skull hasn't spread, there's no yellow hair, and the appearance is not deeper than the skin, you can guess, well, maybe not, because this is slightly different. Now we're going to shave this fellow, or woman, but the skull he shall not shave. Priest shuts him up that has the skull 7 more days, and on the seventh day he looks on the skull, and if it hadn't spread, and it's not deeper than the skin, then he is pronounced clean. He washes his clothes, and he's clean. But if the skull spreads abroad after his cleansing, the priest, the Kohen, looks on him and says it's spread. He is not to seek for the yellow hair. He knows it. He is unclean. Now, if the skull stays in its appearance, and there's black hair, the skull's healed. He's clean, and the Kohen pronounces him so. If a man or a woman has in the skin of their flesh bright spots, even bright white spots, this time the Kohen looks, and behold, if the bright spots in the skin of the flesh are kind of a dull white, it's called a teter. It's broken out in the skin, but he's clean. If a man's hair falls off his head, guess what? He's bald. Yet he's clean. And if his hair's fallen off from the front part of his head, this is going to be a surprise, right? He's called forebald, forehead bald, but he's still clean. But if there's a bald head or a bald forehead and a reddish white plague, that is zara'at breaking out in his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the Kohen looks upon him, and behold, if the rising of that plague is reddish white in his bald head or his bald forehead, and the appearance thereof is of zara'at in the skin of the flesh, he is a man with zara'at. And the word we're going to find in the next chapter here is actually a metzora. That is the name or the appellation that's given to someone that is afflicted with this stuff. So he is a metzora. He's unclean. He is tamei. Please, surely, it says, shall pronounce him unclean, tamei, because his plague is in his head. Now, this person in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, the hair of his head goes loose, he covers his upper lip, everybody's seen this in the movies, right? And he cries out, tamei, tamei, or unclean, unclean. All the days that this plague is on him, he is, in fact, tamei, tamei, he is unclean, he dwells alone, and he dwells outside the camp. When this plague of zara'at is in a garment, now one of the things that we'll see as we go through here is that there's three places it can appear. It can be in a person, it can be in a person's clothing, or it can be in a house. And we've talked about people first. There's going to be a little bit more on that score. But now it's whether it's in a garment, whether it's a woolen garment or a linen garment, or the warp or the woof, whether it's linen or wool or skin or anything that's made of skin. If this plague is greenish or reddish in the garment, or the skin, or the warp, or the woof, or anything of the skin, it is, in fact, zara'at, and it shall be shown to the Kohen. Now, he looks on this, and he shuts the thing that has it up for, yep, you guessed it, 7 days. Then he looks on the plague on the seventh day, and if it's spread in the garment, or the warp, or the woof, or the skin, whatever service it's used for, it is, in fact, a mamarat. It's a malignant, or a fretting Zaraat. And it is, guess what? It is unclean. It's also called a pricking Zaraat, but Mamarat is the Hebrew word there. And it gets burned. You burn this thing. The warp of the woof, whether it's wool or linen, anything of skin, where there is plague, it is a malignant Zaraat. It is to be burnt in the fire. Now, if the Kohen looks, and behold, it's not spread in this garment, or the warp of the woof, or anything of the skin, then he commands, they wash this thing that the plague is in, and he shuts it up for 7 more days. Then he looks after that plague has been washed, and behold, if it hadn't changed color, and it hadn't spread, it is unclean. Thou shalt burn it with fire. You burn it anyway. It's a fret, whether the bareness is inside or without. Now, if the priest, on the other hand, looks, and behold, it's dimmed after it's been washed, then he rends it out of the garment, out of the skin, out of the warp, or out of the woof. So he literally cuts it out. And if it still appears in the garment, the warp or the woof or anything of skin, and is breaking out, guess what? Now it doesn't make it. It's going to be burned with fire. The garment, the warp of the woof, or whatever it is that the skin is of, you shall wash, and if the plague is departed from them, then it's washed a second time, and this time now it's clean. This, says the end of the chapter here, is the Torah, the instruction about the plague of Zaraat, whether it's in a garment of wool or linen, or in the warp of the woof, or made out of skin. And the priest, of course, is the one who pronounces it clean or pronounces it unclean. Now, that is technically the end of the first parsha of 2, which is called Tazria. And then in chapter 14 and 15, we get kind of part 2 of the double portion this week, where it continues on a really similar theme. But now we're going to talk more about the people themselves than the specifics of this plague. It says, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, this is HaTorah of the HaMetzorah. HaMetzorah is the person that has it. In the day of his cleansing, he shall be brought unto the Kohen. Now, we've seen this process. It appears a couple places in Scripture. And Yeshua references it more than once. And there are some other high-profile cases you probably recall. We may talk about some of those tomorrow. But the Kohen goes forth out of the camp. And he looks and he sees. And behold, if this plague of Zaraat has been healed in the Metzorah, then the Kohen commands for him to be cleaned to take 2 living, clean birds. Now, you remember Moses' wife's name? This is her root word name is bird. So this is Zipporim, 2 birds, plural. And cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. The priest commands one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. So like a clay pot over running water. Now, the living bird, literally, he takes that and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, dips them, along with the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And this Kohen then shall sprinkle upon the person who is to be cleansed from the Zaraat 7 times. And then he pronounces him clean, and he lets go of the living bird in the open field. Interesting. So he lets the living bird go. Now, he that is to be cleansed then washes his clothes, shaves off all of his hair, bathes himself in water, and now he's clean. And after that, he can come back into the camp. But he still needs to dwell outside of his tent for 7 days. And on the 7th day it is that he shall shave all his hair off his head and his beard, even his eyebrows. All his hair he shaves off, so I guess we got it. That's all of his hair. He washes his clothes, he bathes his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. On the 8th day, he takes 2 he-lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3/10 part of an ephah of fine flour for a meal offering mingled with oil, log of oil. And the Kohen that does the cleansing shall set the man that is to be cleansed before these things, before Yahuwah, at the door of the tent of meeting. Then he takes 1 of the he-lambs, offers him for a guilt offering, and the log of oil, waves them for a wave offering before Yahuwah, and kills the he-lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the sanctuary. For as the sin offering, the katat, belongs to the priest, so is, it says, the guilt offering. It is kadosh kedoshim. It is most holy, most set apart. Okay, there we go. We are back, folks, and sorry about the interruption there. But anyway, the offering is most set apart. We're going to see what the Kohen does with it. He takes this blood of the guilt offering, and the Kohen puts it upon, you ready? We know these three places. We've seen it before, right? He puts it on the tip of the right ear of the person that is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and guess where the third is, right? On the big toe of his right foot. Now, what's interesting is this person is being cleansed. And the most recent and kind of the primary example we immediately think of is this is exactly what was done with Aaron and the Kohanim during the process of their anointing. So I can't help but think that there's more than a superficial resemblance here, but it's ironic that this is someone who was unclean and who's now been made clean, and the process looks so similar to what we see with the Kohen. Priest takes the log of oil, pours it in the palm of his own left hand. He dips his right finger in the oil that's in his left hand, okay, holds it on left hand, right finger, sprinkles the oil with his finger seven times before Yahuwah. The rest of the oil that's in his hand, the priest puts upon the tip of the right ear of the person that's to be cleansed. You know the rest, right? The thumb of the right hand and upon the big toe of the right foot, upon the guilt, the blood of the guilt offering. The rest of all that's in the priest's hand, he puts on the head of him that is to be cleansed. He is anointing him with oil, just like an anointed one, a Mashiach, in other words. The priest then makes atonement for him before Yahuwah. He offers the kathat, and he makes atonement for him that's to be cleansed because of his uncleanness. After that, he kills the burnt offering. The priest then offers the burnt offering and the meal offering on the altar, and he makes atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Now, if he's poor, and he doesn't have enough means to suffice for these more expensive sacrifices, then he takes one he-lamb for a guilt offering to be waved to make atonement for him, one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour mingled with oil for a meal offering and a log of oil. This time it's two turtle doves, two young pigeons, such as his means suffice for. And the one shall be a sin offering, the other a burnt offering. On the eighth day, he brings them for his cleansing unto the Kohen, under the door of the tent of meeting before Yahuwah. And the Kohen takes the lamb of the guilt offering, log of oil, and the priest waves them for a wave offering before Yahuwah. Then he kills the lamb of the guilt offering, and the priest shall take of that blood of the guilt offering, put it on, right, the tip of the right ear of him to be cleansed, the thumb of the big right hand and the great toe, the big toe of his right foot. He pours the oil into the palm of his own left hand, sprinkles it with his right finger before Yahuwah seven times. Then he puts the other oil that's in his hand upon the tip of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, and then upon his right thumb and the big toe of his right foot, out on the place where the blood of the guilt offering was. The rest of the oil that's in his hand, he pours upon the head of the person that is to be cleansed, literally anointing him to make atonement before him, to him before Yahuwah. Then he offers one of the turtle doves, or one of the young pigeons, as his means suffice, for a chatat, a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering with the meal offering, and the Kohen makes atonement for him that is to be cleansed before Yahuwah. This, it says, is the Torah, the instruction about this person, the Metzorah, in whom is found the plague of Zara'at. And his means doesn't suffice for that which otherwise would pertain to his cleaning. All right, we're coming to the part where there's going to be a change of gear, because now, right, there's one other place where this Zara'at can appear. We haven't talked about that yet. Yahuwah spoke to Moshe and Aaron, and he said, look, when you come into the land of Canaan, so here's the qualifier. When you get into the land of Canaan, not here. They don't have houses here. They got tents anyway. Which I give to you for a possession, and I have put the plague of Zara'at in a house in the land of your possession. He that owns the house comes and tells the priest. And notice this. Remember, the priest declares it. He doesn't know what it is or isn't. He's supposed to say, there seems to me something that kind of looks a bit like a plague in the house. We know that it's the Kohen that declares it. He just says, looks like it could be. The Kohen then commands, they empty the house before he goes in to see the plague. All that's in the house, that way is not made unclean. And afterwards, the priest goes in to see the house. Now, we would say, look, if this is a real contagion, maybe it's already contaminated. But it is not contaminated until the priest declares that what was in there was Zara'at. Isn't that interesting? He looks on this negah, this plague, and behold, if it's in the walls of the house, and there's hollow streaks, greenish or reddish, and the appearance of the wall, just like in the skin, right, it's lower, than the wall. It's sunken. Then the Kohen shall go out of the house, out of the door, shuts the house up for 7 days. And he comes back again on the seventh day, looks, and if it's spread, then he commands, take out the stones where all this plague is and cast them outside the camp in an unclean place. Get them out of here. Then he causes the house to be scraped within round about. So he scrapes the walls, and they pour out all the mortar that they scrape off outside the city, again, in an unclean place. And they take other stones, put them in the place of the first ones, and they take other mortar, and they replaster. Now, if the plague, then the God then comes again, breaks out in the house, after they've taken out the stones, and after it's been scraped and replastered, you can guess this is probably not what you wanted to see, right? Cohen comes in, and he looks, and behold, if it's spread, you got it. It is a fretting, a mamarat, zaraat in the house. It is unclean. It is tameh. And guess what they're going to do? Break it down. Tear it down. Wall to wall. Stones of it, timbers, mortar. Carry all of the refuse, the pieces, parts, outside of the city to an unclean place. Moreover, he that goes into the house while it's shut up is unclean until evening. Anyone that lies in the house washes his clothes, and if there's anything that is eaten in the house, he needs to wash his clothes. The Kohen comes in and looks, and behold, the plague, though, has not spread after it's been replastered. Then he pronounces the house is tahor. It is clean. And the plague is healed. And he takes to cleanse the house. This sounds familiar, right? Two birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop, kills one in an earthen vessel over running water, takes the cedar wood and the hyssop, scarlet, living blood, dips them in the blood of the slain bird, the running water, sprinkles the house seven times, and he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and the running water and the living bird, cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet. But the living bird he lets go outside of the city in the open field so as to make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. Now it says, this is the Torah, the instruction for all manner of the plague of Zaraat, whether it's for a skull, or the plague of Zaraat in a garment, or in a house. Now there's just one more, actually a couple more verses, but it's almost the same sentence here. And it says, for a rising, and for a scab, and for a bright spot, and so forth. I'll come back to the final few words in just a second, but I want to make one more note about the house, because we just finished talking about the house. I thought this was kind of interesting. Remember, a lot of these houses were going to be things that people occupied that they didn't build, right? You'll have vineyards you didn't build, houses you'll live in that you didn't build. And I saw some interesting midrash. I remember this being a few years ago. And I thought at the time it was kind of fascinating. And essentially, one of the claims that was made was this was a way that Yah could bless someone and surprise them in their own house. You're thinking, how do you bless somebody with a malignant something or other, or something that seems like it makes the house unclean? And we would say, I don't really particularly want that in my house. Answer. Well, step one is they take the place where this coloration is, and they rip out the stones. And interestingly, one of the Midrash suggested that there were times when people would do this in a house, again, that they didn't build, and discover, guess what? There's a stash of gold or silver or something valuable back there hidden in the walls. And if it hadn't been for that skull or that discoloration, I'd have never known it. So literally, that this was an interesting blessing that may have been given by the Creator. He says, when I bring it, you know, it's like he doesn't tell us why. We tend to think, and that's one of the other teachings that we can talk about later, and most folks have probably heard it, that it's associated with Lashon Hara, or the evil tongue. But it's also said that there were other opportunities. So that is at least one thing that, can't prove it. I don't teach it per se because we can't prove it from Scripture. All we can suggest is, well, there's some history that seems to suggest this could have been a blessing on occasion. So can't deny that had it happened, it would be a blessing. And there may very well, if the legend exists and the teaching exists, may well have happened at some point. Okay, so this, says the final verse, is the Torah for all kinds of things, for all kinds of zaraat, whether it's in a house or in a garment, a rising or a scab or a bright spot. And here we go. Final words in the Torah portion. To teach, this is the job of the Kohanim, to teach when it is, or the day of which it is tameh, unclean, and when it is clean. This, it says in conclusion, is the Torah of Ha-Zara'at.